When I was in the Air Force, I had to travel quite a lot, and you know, part of my travel, you know, I represented in all of my travels. Really, I represented the United States Air Force. I was an officer in the Air Force, and in order to pay the expenses, you know, the travel expenses, the lodging, things like that, I had a special card in my wallet. And on that card, it had the name the United States of America. I had a charge card that was backed by all of the resources and all of the authority of our country. And you know, when I used that card, I was paying for things in the name of our country, by the authority and the financial resources of our nation, not my own. You know, I had a separate card for that. And you know, you might think that this is an invitation for abuse to you know, hand out cards and give them to people to pay for things, you know, backed by the Treasury of the United States. And you'd be correct. That is an invitation for abuse. But you know, there were rules. There were very strict rules. I could only pay for legitimate expenses that were related to what I was doing. You know, what my mission, why I was traveling, and you know, that's important. I heard stories of people who abused the card. They would sometimes use their government cards for their own personal gain. They would buy things that were not authorized expenses, sometimes even illegal things, and that's not good. People would get caught. But used properly, you know, one had the authority, one had the name and the blessing of the United States. Today we're in Acts chapter 3. We're going to start with the first verse in chapter 3, and in this text, and really throughout the rest of Acts, in the rest of the New Testament, there are many, many references to the name of the Lord, to the name of Jesus. I did a quick count in the book of Acts, and I counted 31 mentions of the name of the Lord. I didn't count the rest of the Bible. But you know, I'll tell you, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ carries a lot more weight than the name of the United States, or any other country, or any other people, person. So turn with me in your Bibles, Acts chapter 3, starting with verse 1. And I love this story. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man, lame from birth, was being carried, and whom they lay daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all of the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. Then they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to him in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we're witnesses. And by his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of the prophets, all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, and thus he fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets long ago. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people." And all prophets who have spoken from Samuel and of the covenant that God may proclaim these days, you are the son of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way you have preserved these scriptures and passed them down to us. Lord, we can read about your amazing works in your church. And Lord, I just pray that you open our eyes this morning to see clearly from your word. Speak to us, Lord, and in your name, I pray that you will transform us, Lord, that you will change us. Amen. I'm not going to be able to cover every detail of this, so probably this is going to be part one of this account of chapter 3. But what I want to do this morning is talk about that, the name of Jesus. You know, it's the name of Jesus that we operate under, the authority and the power of Jesus when we do good works. His name is powerful, and there's salvation in his name. Let's talk first about our good works. You know, when we do our works, we need to do it in the name of Jesus. You know, the narrative centers on this man who Peter and John encountered as they were going to the temple to pray. And, you know, it doesn't really say what they were expecting to see or do when they went to the temple. You know, Peter seems to be getting a lot of opportunities to preach about Jesus. But primarily, they were going there to pray. And remember, we've seen this already since Jesus ascended. You know, when Jesus left the earth, when he established a church, he established a praying church. But this guy, and we're going to see this guy in chapter 4, we're going to learn that he's 40 years old when this happens. 40 years old. He's been unable to walk since birth. You know, this man was totally dependent on others for his survival. And even in order to beg at the temple, he needed somebody to bring him there. So maybe, we don't know who, maybe family members, maybe friends, totally dependent on them. You know, I was talking with Hannah, who passed her driver's test, about how when you can finally drive a car, you know, that kind of frees you up. You're not dependent on everybody else to take you places. This guy, though, he's 40 years old, and he has to be carried wherever he goes. So he's sitting in front of the temple at the beautiful gate. And, you know, this was a good place to ask for alms. Why? Because, you know, people who go to the temple, if they know the scriptures, they know that God has a heart for poor people. You know, this is a subject of a lot of scripture in the Old Testament. You know, just for example, a couple Proverbs. Proverbs 14:31 says, "Whoever oppresses the poor man insults his maker, but he who's generous to the needy honors him." Proverbs 22:9 says, "Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor." You know, God commanded his people in Deuteronomy and in the law given to Moses to give to the poor. You know, in fact, to give generously to the poor. In verse 11, Deuteronomy 15:11 says, "For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore, I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land." And so this guy's at the temple. He's come to the right place. He was, you know, he was right to expect that he would be helped. He was right to expect that he would receive something from Peter and James. You know, he wasn't a deadbeat who was able to work but chose instead to sit there in front of the temple and ask for money. You know, he was truly in need. He needed others to supply his livelihood. He truly needed the mercy of the people who encountered him each day. And, you know, by 40 years old, I'm sure he'd long given up hope that he would ever walk again to function normally. You know, he was not only helpless, but he was hopeless. This was his life. Every day being carried to this temple gate, he'd sit, he'd wait for somebody to take pity on him and exercise their benevolent goodwill and perhaps drop a coin or two in his cup. But day after day, this routine, every day it says. And so here come Peter and John going to the temple to pray. It's the ninth hour, it says. There are three times when people were called to come and pray. There were 3 hours of prayer. The third hour, which is in the morning, 9 in the morning, noon, and then 3 in the afternoon. So, you know, the ninth hour was 3 in the afternoon. This guy's been sitting there all day long. He'd been there most of the day. He locks eyes with Peter and John. And Peter and John don't have any money. You know, in that situation, many of us might feel very uncomfortable and just kind of pretend like we don't see the guy. You know, maybe look away and kind of veer off to the side and walk around him, and, you know, maybe feel bad that we can't help him. But what does it say? It says that Peter directed his gaze at this guy. Peter looked at him eye to eye. You know, this man was expecting something, and Peter knew it. Peter knew he couldn't help him. John couldn't help him. But they knew somebody who could, somebody who would. He says, "I have no silver or gold, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Jesus of Nazareth. There were a lot of Jesuses around. That was a popular name. He wanted to make sure that people knew, that this guy knew which Jesus he was talking about, the Jesus who had been killed and was raised from the dead. Rise up and walk. And so this man, unable to walk his whole life, expecting something small, something good, but small, something fairly inconsequential, because it was a couple coins, maybe you can buy a meal, but he's going to be hungry the next day too. It was necessary. It was something that anybody could walk along and reach into their pocket and throw to him. But Peter had something much better, something much, much, much better. This brings up the question, you know, what motivates us when we do good things? You know, why do we do good works? If Peter had money, I have no doubt that Peter would have helped him with it, but I don't think he would have stopped with that. I don't think he would have just dropped a coin and kept walking. Maybe, you know, like most of us might do, just feel very uncomfortable and feeling like, well, that was a small thing I did, and you know, maybe I should have done more. But Peter did and said what really motivated him: in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. We should never forget that we're Jesus's representatives on earth. You know, our good works, when we do good things, it's not for our benefit. It's not to make us look good. It's not to make us feel good about ourselves. No, we do good for others for their benefit. You know, this should serve as a guide. You know, when we do things, we are Jesus's representatives. You know, what happens when a representative, an ambassador of Jesus Christ, is a jerk to somebody? You know, maybe the cashier at the grocery store is taking too long, or you know, somebody is in front of you in the line and talking to the cashier and making the cashier slow down, and you're impatient and maybe say something you shouldn't. You know, there's a million ways we can go wrong with this, but we represent Jesus. You know, many sinful things have been done in the name of Jesus, quote unquote. Things have been done wrongly by people who claim Jesus' name. But you know, the way we conduct ourselves needs to reflect the character of the one we call our Lord. You know, our behavior can reflect poorly on the one who we are called to represent in this world. In Matthew 6, 1 through 4, Jesus talks about wrong motives in doing good things. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you'll have no reward from your Father who's in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. When you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You know, Jesus is warning us here that the things that we do are in his name, not our own name. You know, if I do something good for somebody and I brag about it, I'm doing that to bring glory to myself, recognition and honor to myself. You know, what motivates us should be bringing honor to our Lord for his sake, not ours. And you know, the second question this brings up is what do people expect from us as Christians? You know, hopefully they don't expect to be treated poorly. You know, people should expect that we would treat them according to biblical norms. People know the biblical norms by which we should operate. They know about the golden rule that we should treat others the way we want to be treated, that we should, you know, we should not be selfish, we should not be arrogant or belligerent. What do people expect of us as a church? You know, are people expecting to come and be entertained? Are they, if they are, you know, we've got a pretty good music group here. There may be something about that, but that's not what they're looking for. That's the wrong place. You know, are they looking for perfect people? Hopefully not. Definitely shouldn't be looking for a perfect pastor. You know, are they looking for music that suits their personal taste, or teaching that aligns with their own personal agenda? You know, we're not going to meet people's expectation at all times. Why are we here? Why are we here? You know, historically, the church has done some really good things in the world. Done some really good things to improve society. They've built schools and universities and hospitals and charitable organizations, opposed slavery, advanced the scientists, advanced the arts. You know, the early Christians in the Roman Empire, they would rescue babies that the pagan people had just left in the ditches to die. That was a very, very common way for people to dispose of unwanted children. And they would bring them into their families and raise them up as believers. But you know what differentiates the good works of Christ followers from those in secular organizations is what? It's the name of Jesus. It's the one who we represent. You know, our good works need to be in his name. And Jesus speaks of this in Mark 9:41. He says, "Truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward." A kind act needs to be done in the name of Jesus. And we need to make that clear. When I was in Longview, Texas, the church I was in, I took a group of guys down to Baytown, which is near Houston, after Hurricane Harvey hit. And we did some demolition work on some houses that were being rebuilt. And we made it very clear why we're there. We're here to show you that Jesus loves you. And we are here as his representatives. We're doing this in his name. We made that very clear. I think I told this story once before about in that same church. One day we were having a meeting, and one of the guys, we were talking about things that we can do in the community. One of them was actually offering not a cup of cold water, but a bottle of cold water at a community event. And I said, "Well, we should maybe make little labels and put a Bible verse on there or something." And this one guy goes, "Oh no, we can't do that. They'll see right through us." I said, "Well, I hope they see right through us. You know, we're doing this in Jesus' name. We don't want, you know, we don't ever want to hide that from people." You know, we do good works because Jesus has saved us and we belong to him, not the other way around. We're not saved by our works, but we're saved for doing good works. He's given us the ability. He's given us the privilege to do things for other people. Well, God did not do this this miracle through Peter just merely to enable the man to walk, although that's a great thing. What an amazing thing. Jesus did this through Peter to change his life, to transform him, you know, in order that this man might be saved. You know, his purpose was ultimately to lead him to Jesus, to lead him to the Lord. And we see that in his sermon. You know, we can give somebody money. We can drive by and, you know, that's easy. Here's a couple bucks. Have a good day. It might help the person, but you know, what's the real impact if we don't point him to the Lord? You know, if that person doesn't come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we haven't really accomplished anything. You know, there are many, many philanthropic agencies all over the world who do some really good things, and I'm thankful for those. You know, maybe they help poor people. Maybe they help people with needs, maybe physical needs. Maybe they supply food for the hungry. You know, there are big needs all over the world. And the Bible says, yes, there will always be poor. And we're told to help them. God has a heart for the poor. We've already seen that. There are a lot of needs in our own country. There are a lot of needs in our own community. And we should be concerned. We must be concerned about those who are in need. And whatever we do, we should do in the name of Jesus. And this is a principle that we need to follow in this church when we select what missionaries we're going to provide financial support for. You know, what are they doing? Are they bringing people to the Lord Jesus? Are they doing good works in the name of Jesus? You know, that's a solid principle that we need to apply. You know, just like Peter here. You know, his desire was Jesus' desire that this man would have a change of life, that he would turn from sin, turn to the Lord. So why are we here? Why are we here? Because we're the body of Christ. Everybody who has believed and received Jesus, believed in him and received him as Lord and Savior, is part of the body. We're here to bring him glory and honor as the head of this church by his name and his authority according to his character and his will. So the next point is something we need to be clear on, and that's that there is power in Jesus' name. And let's be clear. We understand that's not like a magical formula. We can't just say, you know, in the name of Jesus or in Jesus' name, and expect that just that phrase, those words, mean anything at all without the person of the Lord Jesus. You know, some people think they can say this and whatever they want will happen. You know, in Jesus' name, I'm going to buy a lottery ticket and win $500 million. Well, no, I'm not doing that. If I do that, I'm doing that in the name of Tim. You know, the name of Jesus is not a formula. It's a person. It represents a person. When we say there's power in Jesus' name, you know, the power ascribed to his name originates in his person. You know, in the Bible, a person's name represents who they are. It represents their character. It represents their mission. It represents not just a word. It's a person. You know, before our Lord was born, an angel, remember, came to Joseph in a dream, and what did he say? He told him what Jesus' name was going to be. He says, "You're going to call him Jesus because he's going to save the world from their sins." The name Jesus, the English version in Hebrew, Yeshua, means Yahweh saves, God saves, or Yahweh is salvation. And Yeshua in English is Joshua. In Koine Greek, it's Yesu, which becomes Jesus in English. When we believe in Jesus' name, what does that mean? It means that we're trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ, the resurrected Christ. What he did on the cross. In 1 John 5:13, the Apostle John says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." That's the power in Jesus' name, is the person of Jesus, the one who died and was raised and is in heaven, interceding for us, offering us the gift of salvation, eternal life. Jesus talks about asking in his name. In John 14:12-14, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So when we pray in Jesus' name, we're praying according to His will. We're praying according to His character. You know, if I pray that the Lord will grant me success in robbing a liquor store, you know, if I tack on the end of that prayer in Jesus' name, amen, I'm not praying in His name. I'm not praying by His authority. I'm not praying according to His will. You know, I'm attempting to pray to satisfy my own sinful desires, you know, essentially, again, praying in the name of Tim. So when Peter told this man, rise up and walk in the name of Jesus, you know, Peter was not exerting his own authority, his own power. And he makes this clear in his sermon, right? He says, hey, what are you guys staring? You know, you're looking at me as if, you know, I have the power to do this. He says, why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety that we have made him walk? And then he continues describing Jesus. Who he said, he's talking to these people, he says, you killed the author of life whom God raised from the dead. To this we're witnesses. And by his name, by faith in his name, he's made this man strong whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this man perfect health in the presence of you all. You know, they killed the one who was the author of life. That's pretty amazing, right? The one who gave us all life. In both John and Colossians, you know, Jesus, we see is the one who is the creator, the author of life, the one who from whom life comes, the one who God raised from the dead. You know, God raised Jesus in power. And it's by his power, the power in his name, that is the power of his person that this miracle has been done. Back in chapter 2, Peter had said something similar. Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. The name of Jesus is the name of the one who has given us life, the one who lives. So there's power in the name of Jesus. He is the Lord of glory. He's the anointed one, the Christ who came to defeat death, to save us, those who are so desperately lost. That's the third point. There is salvation in the name of Jesus. So Jesus died, was raised according to God's plan to redeem sinful humanity. That's the story of the Bible, is God's plan of redemption for a rebellious, sinful people. God sent Jesus, the one the prophets spoke of. Verse 26, God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Yeah, Jesus. It's not a magic word. There's nothing special about the arrangement of letters in his name, whether it be in Hebrew, Aramaic, Latin, English, Spanish, but his power, his name has power. There's salvation in his name because he is God. He's God who came in the flesh to live a sinless life. He died for the sins of all who would believe, and he rose again. And if none of this is true, then Jesus is just a name, just like any other. But the power that Christians access in Jesus' name comes from true faith in the one who came. The one who loves us, the one who died for sinners. The name of Jesus. By the name of Jesus, this man received physical healing. It's by faith in his name that brings spiritual healing, salvation. Peter tells the people who've witnessed this healing in verse 19, repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That's what repentance is believing in Jesus. It's a change of mind. It's a change of direction. It's turning away from your sins, turning to Jesus, turning away from a life of sin and death, and turning to the author of life, knowing him, being in relation with him. That's what Peter's talking about here. Times of refreshing that come from the presence of the Lord. That's relationships. That's walking with the Lord. That's having the indwelling Holy Spirit, having Jesus in you. Refreshing. Relief from sin and death. So Jesus, Yeshua, the God who saves, the God who delivers, their salvation in his name. We can't be saved by any other name. I can't save you. You aren't going to be delivered by believing in Tim. You're not going to be saved by the name of any other god, false god, any other religion, any other prophet. When we get to chapter 4, we're going to hear Peter say in verse 12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's power. There's salvation in his name. No other name. Salvation comes through Jesus Christ. You know, it's not the things we do, not even the really good things that we do that save us. There's salvation in only him, only his name. In a letter to the believers in Rome, the Apostle Paul writes, this is Romans 10, 9 through 13, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. Amazing stuff here. So, you know, as Christ followers, as Jesus' disciples, you know, we operate as his representatives under his authority. By his name, we do the things that we do. We need to reflect his character. We need to do things according to his will. You know, our works done in his name will draw people to him. You know, the Apostle Paul tells us that all we do, even in eating and drinking, that we do all to the glory of Christ. You know, we're his representatives, and we must never forget that power, amazing power in the name of Jesus. You know, it's because of who he is, because of what he has done, that there's power in that name. He died for our sins, raised to give us eternal life, abundant life he came to give us, transforming power in his name, because he has the power to save us and to keep us. We need him. We need him every hour. We just sang that. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name and by your Holy Spirit, take us, Lord. Take us and use us for your glory, Lord, as we live day by day and in our interactions, in our relationships, that we uphold your name, that we do things in harmony, in compliance with your commands and your character. Lord, that we would do all things to your glory. And Lord, we confess we're prone to wander. We're prone to do things with the wrong motives, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, when we're selfish and self-centered. Lord, we want to be pleasing to you. Be exalted in us, Lord. And we declare that yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.